Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Vine Church. We are glad you're here with us, especially it's August already. Can you believe it or not? I choose to believe it, even though I don't like it already, because that means that summer is coming to a close very shortly. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church, and it's a joy for me to be here with you at our Dunloring campus today. If you didn't know, Vine Church is one church in two locations, which is why I don't see y'all very much. I'm usually over at our Graham Road location. So Pastor Todd and I, who's usually here, we've done the old switcheroo today. So it's a joy to be here with you. But while we're one church in two locations, our mission remains the same. And that's to connect people to Christ so that our lives can bear fruit. And so we want you to know that you belong here, that regardless of what your religious background is, where you come from, what your week's been like, that you belong here with us, and we're glad you're here. And so hopefully you've received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me. And so if you flip over to the back page, you'll see this little card that sticks out. If you could just tear this out with me. And whether you've been with us before or if this is your very first time with us, if you can take some time during the course of the service, you're allowed to while I'm preaching. Let me just let you know that. Just fill this out. Give us some information, anything you'd like to provide, your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we send out a weekly e-news to let you know of things going on in the life of the church and in the community, some ways to get connected each week. And then you'll also see listed at the bottom some upcoming opportunities to connect. And there's also on the back, if you flip it over, there's some room for prayer requests. And know that we take prayer seriously here at Vine Church, and that your prayer requests will be prayed for throughout the week by our staff. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, you'll see some things going on coming up in the life of the church and in the community, some ways to get connected and be involved. And a couple of those are next week, next Sunday, August 12th, we're going to have popsicles in the playground immediately following this service. So feel free to hang out. We're going to have popsicles outside on the playground, get a chance to meet some other adults, talk while the kids play, work out some excess energy, right, before it's nap time or you have other activities in the afternoon. So make plans to join us for that. And you'll also see the summer lunch program that we're helping out with is on Wednesday, August 15th from 11:30 to 1. And this is an opportunity that Vine Church has partnered with the Fairfax County that provides free lunches for kids during the summertime, especially those that when they're attending school are a part of the free and reduced lunch program, but it's open to everybody. And so this is located at the Graham Road Community Building in Falls Church, just right by our Graham Road campus, and we provide the fun for that. So we bring games and sidewalk chalk, and we have a craft, and we had soccer game going on last week. It's a lot of fun. If you're working in the area and you can take your lunch hour at that time, come on, join us for lunch recess. It's a really great time. You get to meet some of the kids in the community, and as we're building relationships and just being a church that really loves people where they are. So just mark your connection card for that. And they also see listed a little bit further down, Pastor Todd is going to be having a cookout at his house on Friday, August 17th at 6:30. He lives just right up the road here. So if you're new to Vine Church, if you're looking for ways to get connected or even just to get to know people, it's a great opportunity to do that. So you can just mark your connection card and Pastor Todd will be in touch with you. And so at the end of the service, we're going to pass around some baskets to just collect these. And there's also some black boxes at either doorway. And when we pass around the baskets, if you also have any tithes and offerings that you can put in there too, we'll receive those. And if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. And then also in your bulletin, you'll see there's a yellow piece of paper. So if you want to take that out with me, that's your sermon notes. Kind of follow along with us today if you're the note-taking type or not. You can kind of keep on track, make sure I don't head off on any rabbit trail. I just had my second cup of coffee today, so I am wired and ready to go. So let's do that. So I want to start off, we're going to talk about the Bible today. That's what the title is, For the Bible Tells Me So. But I want to start off by telling a little bit of a story. happened a couple months back when I was getting ready to board a plane to head to teach a workshop over in down in Atlanta. And I know some of y'all probably fly a lot more than I do. Some of you fly as often as I drive my car, whether for work or travel or leisure. But I was ready to board the plane, and you know, I was kind of making my way down the aisle. And I don't know if the thoughts ever crossed your mind, if that's been you in the past, but don't you always wonder, like, who you're going to sit with, right? Like, you're, like, walking down, and you're getting ready, and you're, like, looking, like, okay, who is it? You're looking at the seat number. Who is going to be my seatmate or seatmates, especially if you're in that middle third, that second seat in the middle of the three? Well, as a pastor, you know, I've had lots of interesting people that I've sat next to on planes, and there's usually one type of person that you know it's going to be a very interesting flight, and that's when you're seated next to, no offense, the talker, and maybe some of you are the talker, I don't know. Sometimes I'm the talker, especially when I'm feeling very extroverted. Well, during this flight, I was walking down the aisle and then came to my seat, and there was a lady seated kind of in the middle seat there. I was next to her, and she looked like a businesswoman, and I sat down, and we just began some very casual conversation. I was trying to judge whether she was, you know, the talker that's going to spill the life story out, you know, never going to see you again, so I'm just going to share everything or anything. And in that situation, the good news as a pastor is when we get to the topic of, you know, what is it that you do, I can respond in two ways depending on how I'm feeling and where I want that conversation to go. If I tell them I'm a pastor, usually immediately it's like shutdown mode, right? It's like, okay, I'm going back to my book, putting the earplugs in, like, okay, you can kind of have your own thing. So if I'm feeling especially introverted, if I'm feeling extroverted, my response is usually, I work for a worldwide organization that helps people find their purpose in life and live into the call and the mission that they were created for. And we also help lots of people too. And we provide housing and clothing, and we provide for people's body needs because we want people to know that they matter. And usually people are like intrigued about that. So tell me more, right? Right. And then I get to talk more about like what I actually do, and church kind of sneaks in there. But this conversation with this lady, I was interested in what she had to say and what where her conversation was going. So I was erring towards the worldwide organization response, but something inside me said, no, you got to be honest here, and you got to, not that that's not honest, but you got to be upfront here, and you got to let her know that you're a pastor. So we got to that question. She's like, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor. Immediately she said, I don't believe in organized religion. And immediately my response was, well, you're in luck. Our church is pretty disorganized. And I'm just kidding in that regard. But I'm like, you know, I explained it to her a little bit about what we do at Vine Church. We're a different kind of church. We meet people where they are. But I didn't want to just keep talking. So I asked her, you know, really tell me about your religious background. How did you come to that place? You know, sometimes the best thing we can do with folks that we meet is just to listen instead of imposing our agendas or our ideas. And her response was a couple of stories, some that were painful, some that were hurtful. She said things like she had felt judged, or she felt like Christians were judgmental hypocrites who didn't like her gay and lesbian friends, and that just kind of went off and they believed certain crazy things. And then she looked down and saw this, my Bible, kind of poking out of my bag. And she pointed and said, this is the source of most of that. She said, that thing has been so damaging over the course of history and in my life that I want nothing to do with organized religion. And so I did a lot more listening that day than I did talking. And after that flight, even when we unboarded the plane and we went our separate ways, that conversation that I had with her really stuck with me. Because I realized that, first of all, people have real experiences with faith and especially with church, but also there's so many assumptions that people have about Christians and especially this, especially the Bible. But let me say this too, that on the flip side though, it's easy to come to the place where Christianity is just something that we can be a part of without thinking that we have to believe anything. That we can just be a part of being a Christian, but not necessarily ascribe to any beliefs. And I want you to know, though, that Vine Church here, we do what we do because we believe that you can belong before you even believe. And if that's you, I want you to know that you belong here regardless of what your religious background is. But there's always a danger, though, that we think that we can believe whatever we want. That church just becomes a thing we participate in, that we question things. But part of what it means to follow Christ means that we do ascribe to certain things. That doesn't mean that we can't be skeptical. That doesn't mean that we can't have doubts. I mean, I'll be the first to say I have doubts all the time. But in a place of faith, we need to dispel some of the myths that we have about Christianity, and especially the Bible. So that kind of sets the stage for today's kind of huge topic, and I want to say that there is no way I can give you every single thing about fact and history and cause and effect and everything about the Bible in the next, 20 minutes. There's no way for me to do that. So you're probably going to have some questions that I'm just not going to be able to answer today, and I admit that. But I hope this starts a discussion or starts a conversation or just a delving for you into Scripture and what it's really saying. Because it is a huge topic. It's a starting point for many of us in our faith when we begin to open up the pages of the Bible. But it also becomes a lightning rod for many people. There's a couple of phrases that maybe if you grew up in church or have Christian friends, maybe you've heard these before when you questioned something about the Bible. These are a couple from my background. The first is, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, right? We have a picture up there. If you want to toss that up there, Alan. So the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, you had a question, certain backgrounds that we come from, and we say this, and then we send kids off to college, and they discover that didn't quite settle it, right? And then what happens? Maybe that's your story. You question it, and then you're told not to doubt or question anything, and then maybe part of your story is that turned you off from faith. Because the Bible says it, but that didn't settle those questions and that you need to be able to ask them. Another kind of saying comes from a song that some of us who grew up in church began to sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, Jesus loves me, yes, absolutely, for the Bible tells me so. But then maybe you ask the question, well, but then why should we believe what the Bible says? And then it kind of went back, well, because of Jesus. But then Jesus loves me for this I know, the Bible. That's something called circular reasoning. It's actually a fallacy that where you assume the truth of your conclusion that proves it's your conclusion. It's just like me saying, you know, I'm telling the truth because I always tell the truth. You know, I kind of like this graphic, circular reasoning works because circular reasoning works. Because circular reasoning works, you can just keep going and going and going. And for many of us, we've been turned off of faith because we haven't been able to ask the questions that matter. We assume that where the Bible says or tells me so is kind of the end of the story. And when we're daring to dig deeper, sometimes we get the cold shoulder. But the problem is that when we assume the truth of for the Bible tells me so, that's often where the trouble begins because we think the Bible is the only reason why we believe. Because if the Bible is the sole foundation of our faith, as the Bible goes, if there's something wrong with something in here, then so does our faith. And that becomes this kind of house of cards mentality. That means it's all or nothing. That we conclude if it's not as true as we thought, then Christianity just tumbles down and we go on our merry way. But the good news today that I want to share is that the Christian faith is about so much more than that. That as a thinking person, if you're a thinking person, you can believe in Jesus and also read Scripture and see it as God's word. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus talks about what it means to worship God, and he says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That you can use your mind. We need to use our mind, not check our brains at the door, that we can use our minds to understand God more fully. And so if you've stepped away or know someone that has or a friend or family member, the good news is there is an adult version of Christianity that's less fragile than the version that says the Bible tells me so. And so this might be the message that gives you permission to move towards Christianity, to step in deeper and just see as it was meant, as Scripture was meant to be believed and understood. So as we enter into our adventure into God's Word today, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this congregation and for Vine Church and what you do here, Lord, about how there's just this spirit of belonging. Even those of us who are seeking or trying to figure out what it is that we believe, and some of us who have been walking with Jesus or been in church our whole lives, Lord, that we all come together and it's a beautiful thing, Lord. And Lord, I ask for you to speak today, Lord, that you use my words, Lord, that you keep me humble, that you use me in spite of me, Lord, to unpack what it is that you want to communicate to us through Scripture. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done and all you continue to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big question that we're unpacking here is, well, why can we believe or trust the Bible? But I think we need to divide that, though, into kind of two separate parts before we give an absolute answer to that. And the first part is to first examine what the Bible isn't. You know, what the Bible isn't. Sometimes we define something best by what we first start out by saying, well, what is that not like? Or what might be some misunderstandings? I want to talk about two things, and the first is that, and I want you to hear me out too, so don't tune out during any part of this message. You know, the online shopping can wait until, you know, another half hour or so. But the first is that the Bible is not the source of Christianity. The Bible's not the source of Christianity. And that's because Christianity doesn't exist because of the Bible any more than you exist because you have a birth certificate. That your birth certificate does what? It documents something that happened to say that you were born, but you are a person, and so the birth certificate does not communicate everything about you. It merely points to an event, and that's the same thing that the New Testament scriptures do. They point to an event and a person that matters, that changes the course of our lives and has changed the course of history. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, you know, if Jesus did not rise, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You know, if Christ, as the human version of God, as God 100% and man 100%, if that didn't happen, if he did not rise from the dead, then all we're talking about is gibberish. That's the foundation of what we believe. So I want to take you on a little journey, though, right now through history. So if you're kind of geek out with me now. If you're not, then you can just kind of tune out. But I want to give you a little history. We have like a timeline that I want to show here. This is cool stuff in my book. You can also visit Museum of the Bible in D.C. I have to say, excellent place to go just to kind of dive deeper into this. But I'm going to give you a little story of history. So first off, in the first century, they did not use the same calendar that we do. They used what was called the Julian calendar. So there were some dates and years that are kind of mishmash together. But then later on, in 525 A.D., there was a change in the calendar that people began using called the Gregorian calendar, which we use today. So dates were kind of changed or they were different. And this Gregorian calendar chose to reorient history around the birth of Christ. So in essence, Jesus was probably actually born 2 to 3 years earlier than his birth. If you can wrap your brain around that. So he's probably born 2 to 3 years earlier than our calendar shows. But for all instances and purposes, we're going to use 0 AD as Jesus' birth year. And so Jesus was born around 0, died somewhere around 30. 3 days later, was resurrected, came back to life, rose from the dead. And about 40 days later was when the disciples or the followers of Jesus, who, remember to that point, if you read scripture, you hear that the disciples were scared to the point that they fled when Jesus was about to be crucified, and they kind of said, game over, this is done, I don't want to be involved with this. But then we find out later that these are the guys that risked their lives and most were put to death in order to spread Christianity, in order to spread the good news of Jesus. You know, so something happened between that time. 40 days later, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we find that the church is being birthed, that people are coming to faith across the known world, that people are placing their faith in Christ, that something happened that changed history. And at that point, people started to write down things. The Apostle Paul, who's kind of the super apostle, so he came to faith in Jesus as an adult, and he starts writing letters to these groups and gatherings of people that were meeting in people's houses in different cities, and he starts writing letters to talk to them about their faith and what's going on. And then sometime around 70 AD, there's a big event that happens in history that was the fall of the temple. That basically the Jews came to revolt against the Romans and they were squashed like a bug and the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple, a major turning point in history. But we find that most New Testament manuscripts and versions of the Gospels and the letters, they were all written sometime after the year 30 and in between probably around 86 AD. But the interesting thing is, not one of them talks about the destruction of the temple, which is a major event that if you're going to write anything, you're probably going to include that. Jesus actually alludes to that as he in some of his prophecies, that he talks about what's going to happen. So we have to come to the conclusion then that hadn't happened yet when these books of Scripture were actually written. See, the Bible points to something that happened that lines up with history. That the Gospels show and the Acts of the Apostles show this transformation of the disciples from scared followers that ran away and gave up on Jesus to being people that were champions for sharing the gospel. That we can say that Christianity, the Bible is not the source of it. Jesus and the event of the resurrection transformed history. And so you imagine as sometime after 30 AD, all the way up to about 86 AD, that's when all these manuscripts are being written, and there's an explosion of copies of these. Because, you know, think about, what do you make copies of? Think about, what do you make copies of? Important documents, right? I mean, I was applying for a passport, and I had to make copies of my birth certificate, and they're like, you make copies of important documents, things that you want to share with people. And so there's this explosion of copies, and this is really cool. There's an explosion of copies that happened that was nothing to match until the invention of the printing press. That's how many are being distributed around the region. And so there's an explosion of copies. They're circulating them, and they're beginning to compile them. Sometime around 150 AD is when people started to put these things together to say, hey, let's make like a little book about this, just so that they're all pieced together, some letters, some of the Gospels, just so that everybody has them together. Because till that point, people were reading, you know, one group of people, they would read the Gospel of Luke, and another would read the Gospel of John. And so they said, well, let's start putting these things together that are being held to tell the story of Jesus and what God is doing in the world. And so then by 312, we have this time that the Emperor Constantine comes to rule. And in that time, not only is there an explosion of copies, but Christianity is exploding at the seams, even though people are being persecuted, put to death, and put on trial for their faith. And at that point, Constantine is thinking, how do I unify this empire of mine? How do I begin to unify people? And what he did was, not because he was a believer, but for the sake of unity, he made Christianity, the state religion. And he did that, like I said, not because he believed in it, but because people were already believing in this Jesus before they had a Bible even to read. They were sharing the good news that God had come to earth in the person of Jesus. He had been resurrected. He had changed the course of history and wanted them to be able to follow that. And so people believed in Jesus before the Bible told them so. So we have to understand that Scripture is a tool that points us to Jesus, to an understanding of who Jesus is and the fulfillment of all that God has been doing in the world, but that Jesus and that event of the resurrection is the foundation of our faith, that this helps us to that, but there is an actual person, a human being, and an event that took place. But another thing to realize, too, is that the Bible is not meant to be the religious book of Christianity either. And before, you know, you jump back and say, what is she saying? Let me unpack that. So the word religion means to tie to. And over the course of history, world religions have written holy books, mostly by powerful men, in order to ascribe or to start a new religion. Well, the Bible's purpose was not to start a new religion at all. Like I said, Christianity is founded on a person, the person of Christ, who was resurrected. But also that the Bible isn't a book either. You know, it's bound together, but that does not mean it's a book. It's actually a library. It's a library. And when you think about when you walk into a library locally or whatever your favorite library is, when you walk in and you look up, what do you see? How is the Bible how is the library divided? Into sections, right? You have the periodicals here, you have the kids' books here, you have the fiction, you have nonfiction, you know, and that's the same, there's different genre. That's the kind of the English teacher version of a different genre. 66 books of the Bible have different genre to them. And when we walk into a library, you know, do you read the Washington Post the same as you would read a book of Harry Potter? Probably, I would hope not, let me just say that. You probably don't. Or a biography about Harriet Tubman the same as you would read a friend's blog. Probably not. Or an email the same as you would read a nonfiction article about the Big Bang Theory. You know, you would probably not read those things the same way. And so it's a library that has these different genre in them, and then we need to read them in different ways according to what their intention was. But that also points to this, that not only is it a library, but it's been written by real people. That there are many authors, just like you and me, human beings, that contributed to the writing of this. There was not one person, I used to think this, but it's not correct, is not one person that was like seated down at a desk, put in a trance, and then their hand kind of went like this, right? That's not how scripture was written. It was written over the course of history by people. And these were just documents that were used to describe people's experiences of God and how God was at work in their lives and what they had seen God do. And even especially in the New Testament, people's accounts in the history that they had experienced. There's this part in Luke's gospel where the gospel writer Luke, he talks in Luke 3, he gives us this specific time for people to identify and line up when this is actually happening. He says, it's printed in your notes. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Euturia, and Trachonius, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Well, why is he doing this? Well, if I could kind of translate it into modern day, it's just like me saying, well, in the 9th year of Pastor Todd being the senior pastor of Vine Church, when Terry McAuliffe was governor of Virginia, and when Trump was president, yada, 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 it's the same thing, that Luke is identifying this specific time that this is occurring, that John the Baptist in Scripture appeared in the wilderness during this specific time. Luke is saying almost like, fact check me here. This is actually happening. It's in his experience. It's written by real people. So it's not a religious book of Christianity. It's a library written by real people, and it's also written in context, too. That there's a unique culture and time period that has its own language and assumptions that Scripture's written in, which is why we're going to get to in a minute, about why it's important for us to unpack that and for us to interpret it. This writers of Scripture, they were writing in a world that had pre-scientific cosmology, that they believed that the sky had this big dome over it. You know, there's this dome, and that the earth is kind of held up by pillars, you know, things that our scientific research has said otherwise. But it was written to people in order to communicate what they understood. And I understand probably, I predict this, that God probably has perfect Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He's probably perfect in all the world languages. But we see in Scripture, especially the original languages that's written in, that the writers weren't perfect in those. That there's times that their memories fail them, or they misquote scriptures, or there's certain things that don't quite line up exactly. But I have to say, though, that that does not discount the validity of Scripture, because God still uses them as they are. that the story of Scripture actually points to the idea that human limitations, theirs, yours, and mine, are part of the good news. That's where God meets us. And if God can use people who are limited, then there's hope for you and for me. And if you think about it, God's fullest revelation, once again, to the foundation of Christianity in Jesus, God came to earth as a human being in a human body. And he was willing to die on a cross. He was willing to stoop down to our level. And that points to the idea that there's so much more about Scripture that there's than just the words that are printed on the page. That it was written in a context. It was written by people. It was written as a library, compiled over time. And it points to a relationship. That's the key. It points to a relationship with a loving creator, not a religion. So that's what the Bible isn't, some of the assumptions that we've had. So now let's get into kind of the second part here. What is the Bible? Kind of unpack this. I want to look at a scripture from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, where Apostle Paul, like I said, he did not grow up as a follower of Jesus. He came to faith as an adult. And when he started these churches, these small churches called ecclesia, not about buildings, but about gatherings of people in people's houses, believe it or not, around the world, he started these churches and he wanted to apprentice leaders. And one of them was this guy named Timothy, who he writes the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy 2. And so he says this, he says, "But as for you, continue what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." So what is the Bible? Well, three parts here. Embedded in this scripture are kind of three ideas that scripture asks us to believe. And the first is that it's inspired by God. First is that scripture, the Bible, is inspired by God. Now, I want you to humor me. There's a song that came to mind as I was writing this. Any Chicago fans here? Band Chicago. Okay, you're going to help me out. So there's a song by Chicago that goes something like this. I'm going to ask you to sing the second part. So, "You're the meaning in my life. Inspiration. You give feeling to my life. You're the inspiration." Okay, very good, very good. Thank you. Thank you for having humor on me. But inspiration. Inspiration, what is it? Well, the Greek word is theonoustos. So you're the meaning in my life. You're the theonoustos. Anybody? No. But so theonoustos means, first part, theos, which means God, and noustos, which means breathed. Breathe. So God breathed. Certain translations of scripture, instead of putting inspired, they put God breathed. So what does that actually mean? Well, inspired means to say that it's not like any other book on the planet. It's not like any other words on the planet, that the Holy Spirit works through these words in order to convey a message beyond them. That's what inspired is, that we read what people wrote in the past, but that somehow God uses it to speak to us right now. And over history, there's been some misunderstandings about what that actually means. Some people have taken that to the next level to say that they think every word should not just be interpreted, but that instead should be directly implied. And there's a disease that kind of comes with that. I call it versitis. It's basically taking one verse of scripture and plopping it down, or maybe even hitting somebody over the head with it and saying that, you know, this is what God says in this circumstance. But that has nothing to do with the point of being inspired. Some people think that there is that every single word is concrete, and inerrant is a word that sometimes people use for that. But historically, the idea of inerrancy, that every single word is written and there shouldn't be any interpretation, you should just apply it, that actually comes from late 19th century, when science started to point out things, like I said, that went against the ancient cosmology, and there was this clash, and people decided to swing the pendulum to the other side and say, well, we need to defend this, and we need to show that every single thing that's said in here is absolute and should not be interpreted, and it's just totally literal. But that's not the point of what's written. That inspiration is meaning that God speaks through it. But there has to be a step that happens before it. See, because God's breathing is not unilateral. It's not in one direction. Instead, God is relational. That's why Jesus came, is to be in relationship with us. That it's not about religion, it's about relationship. That God allows himself to be intertwined with our limitedness so that he can reveal his perfection in our midst. So the takeaway is that inspired means that we take it seriously, that we believe that God is speaking even through these words today. But the second piece that piggybacks off that is that Scripture's useful. Scripture's useful. I've had so many conversations with people that have just said, well, I've tried to read the Bible and it's just not relevant, or that going to church is just, you know, irrelevant stuff that about we're reading things that happened centuries ago. But what we have to understand is that Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that there's some work that we have to do in order to fully understand and comprehend what God wants. So, little exercise here. I'm going to ask everybody, take out your cell phone, if you have one, if you have a cell phone. And I want you to go to the last text message in your cell phone. And if you have like a little bubble here, I want you to go to the last thing that somebody said to you, or maybe you're the last comment there. And I want you to cover up everything else. And I hope it's appropriate. If you don't feel comfortable, that's okay too. I want you to turn to your neighbor, turn to somebody around you, and just have them read that very, very last bubble or that last line in your text message. Okay? Ready, set, go. Just share that with your neighbor. They don't have to know anything about you. You can just share that one line. Okay. Okay, flip it now. Share with the other person. What is that? Just read the last line, nothing else in the conversation. Okay. Okay, so mine says, here, we're going to do this real quick. What does mine say?
25 kids.
Mine says 25 kids. What do you think that means? Anybody have any idea? Yeah? There were 25 kids at Graham Road. Yeah, okay, well, you understand my context. Yes, yes. So there's times. So did anybody else read the end of that text message? Did it make sense to anybody? Maybe you could assume some things, right? Anything interesting that you just found out about your neighbor on that side? But the point is that in order to fully understand what's being said, you have to understand the context of it. It's just like butting your head into the middle of a conversation. You can hear something and even interpret it to be something that it's totally not meant to be. And so we're called to use our minds to unpack Scripture, to first observe what Scripture's saying. You know, what is being said here? Let me back up, not just read these three verses, but let me back up for that whole chapter. Let me back up and read the entire book. What's being said? What's being said to the people of that time? Then interpret it. Say, well, what would this have meant to the people of this time? And then and only then can you take it to the next step and apply it and say, well, then what's being said to the people at that time, how does that relate to us today? And how does that relate to my life? Because Scripture is something that's very special and powerful. It's not just something that was written a long time ago, but that it describes the game and a game plan for God's work in our lives and in our world. That if you think of a gymnast, for instance, we have a picture that kind of illustrates this from the Olympic trials. You think of a gymnast, how swirling around and around on a bar, don't you think you get dizzy after a while? You know, doesn't life make you dizzy? Aren't there times that you have no idea what's up, what's down, where to go? You know what coaches tell beginning gymnasts to do in order to prevent that dizziness? Focus on a spot. Pick a spot and focus on it. And then no matter how many times you go around and around that bar, you see that spot, you focus on it, you know what you're doing. And I think Scripture is that in our lives. That it's something that when the world says that everything is up for grabs, when the world is swirling around us, it serves as an anchor and a focal point when the world is swirling. Because I'm struck sometimes by especially, I mean, I do this too, but how when we're struggling, we talk to, you know, we talk to parents, we talk to friends, we go visit a psychic and get our palms read, we take out books from the library or buy them, we do Google searches for hours, but have you ever read scripture? Have you ever asked God to speak to you, to guide you in central decisions instead of having to chart your own way? Because that's what it means to be useful. That there's something that God is doing in and here so that we can get to know and relationship in him better, but also who we're called to be. But the last piece, not only is it useful for us, not only is it inspired that God speaks to us, but that scripture is alive and active. There's an early church father named Augustine. I don't know if you've heard of him, sometimes called Augustine. He's a famous bishop, but for a long time in his life, he wasn't a Christian. In fact, he kind of experimented with different religions. He did different things. He experimented with different people and places, and he kind of bounced around and struggled with landing somewhere. But one day, as he was wandering in a garden, he heard words saying, "Pick this up, pick this up." And he turned around and he saw a Bible. And so he's like, okay, that's kind of weird, but I'm going to go walk over, you know. And he opened up the Bible. This is in his story. And he opened up the Bible to Romans chapter 13, where Paul says these words. Augustine's eyes glanced, and he saw, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And in that moment, Augustine says, God spoke directly to him through those words. In reality, we could say that Paul wrote those words to the people in Rome, but that was exactly what Augustine needed to hear then and right then. You know, has that ever happened to you? Has there ever been a time that maybe you've entered into worship and heard a scripture being read or spoken or a topic, or you picked up the Bible or visited the YouVersion app, that free download, or a Bible on your phone, or done a devotion, and it was almost like that was written directly for you at that time? That it wasn't just written hundreds and hundreds of years ago or even thousands of years ago, that there was something that God was doing here and then, that God is alive and active. Well, about, I guess it was 11 years ago, I was a research scientist, believe it or not. Some of you guys know my story. There was a time in my life I was just trying to figure out what God wanted me to do with my life, and I was just had a lot of struggles going on, and a friend of mine, I was back at church at that time after being away for a while, and I opened up the Gospel of Matthew and just began reading, and at some point, this scripture, like I said, I warned against versitis, but I also believe that God speaks to us through certain scriptures and verses, and this was a verse that really stuck out to me as I was in discernment, where Matthew says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And to me, those words pointed out at that time, I know Jesus was saying something to his disciples, but pointed out to me at that time that the point of my life was to let God's light shine through me no matter what. That whatever I would do, whether it was as a scientist or in professional ministry, that it would be done to glorify God. And that's the point. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I think no matter where you are in your faith and in your spiritual journey, we need to know that God is active. And what if I said to you that God has a word for you today? That many of us struggle with wanting to understand everything before we take any step of faith. But I think the point here is that we don't check our brain at the door, but that there are some things that are not explainable, that God encourages us and gives us hope and convicts us when we allow ourselves to access his living and active word. Because the point is, the main idea is that the Bible's how we hear from God, the God who showed up as Jesus. The Bible is how we build and grow in our relationship with God, that we hear God speak to us here and now, just as he spoke to people hundreds and thousands of years ago. And my fear is not that we take the Bible too literally, but that we don't engage scripture enough, that we cast it aside and we brush it off. But when we desire to hear from God, when we enter into relationship with our Creator, that scripture gives us everything that we need to live into that fullness of life, and also everything that we need for our salvation from here into eternity. And the good news is, if God could speak using people who were broken, fallen, who were foolish and simple, then there's hope for me and there's hope for you. And I think that's the good news for all of us. And Jesus, of course, demonstrated that and lived as one of us to prove that point. That he came to live life as a human being to show us that God is in solidarity with each and every one of us. That God knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through all the things that we encounter. But yet, that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples for a meal, and he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he raised it and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And his disciples didn't know what was coming down the road, but yet they sat with Jesus at that moment. They listened to his words. They shared in that meal. And Jesus reminded them that he was at work in their midst, that they need only listen to his voice, listen to his spirit, that he would guide them and direct them no matter what. And he makes that same promise to us today. So let's pray together that may be so. Lord, we ask for you to pour out your Holy Spirit right here, right now, on these gifts, Lord, this bread and this juice, that your real presence may be among us here. And Lord, pour out your spirit on all of us gathered here, Lord, that as we wrestle in life, as we encounter you on our faith journey, as some of us just try to figure out what it is that we believe, Lord, that we avail ourselves and make ourselves available to your words to speak, that we listen to you, that we dive into scripture, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, Lord, to understand what it is that you're doing in our world and what you want to do with us, Lord. Help us to know you more, to know you better, to know that you have not left us or abandoned us, but you're with us in this moment, here and now. We praise you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.